Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit you have raised up men like the Apostle Paul. We thank you that in situations that seem quite tricky and challenging, your word has been formed to instruct us, encourage us, and to remind us that everything that we do or say actually matters and can either reflect the gospel positively or negatively. So as we look at your word this morning, quiet our hearts and minds, open them to your truth, that we may live it out to your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How money is handled in our society and in our lives can become a scandal at times. And can also become a big problem if there's no checks or balances in place to ensure honesty and integrity. Last year we saw that Westpac, one of the big banks, had been accused of 23 million breaches. I'm not sure who counted them, but 23 million breaches of anti-money laundering laws, including issues related to child exploitations. In 2018, the Royal Commission into the Financial Sector found that the AMP had routinely charged customers fees without service, then decided at the board level to alter an independent report about the problem to ASAC. Recently, questions have been raised about charities who have raised lots of money in relation to the bushfires. Will the money actually get to the people? And people are concerned that they gave money for a specific purpose, and will it actually go to the right people? But we could also turn to personal situations, family members altering wills against siblings, loans to friends not being repaid. All this can leave a bitter taste in our mouths. Money can cause problems. But what about God's money? In churches, we have a particular danger. We trust everybody, and we're relaxed when it comes to checks and balances. Here are some stories from some churches. A church treasurer embezzled $850,000. It's not a bad amount, was it? He did it by, remember not to share your passwords? He got people's passwords and was able to do it all online. A church usher, this is quite an interesting story. A church usher, the building had, you know, the stalls and the balcony. So he would go up and collect all the money from the people in the balcony. And as he was coming down the stairs, no one would see him, of course, and all the loose bills he would just put into his pocket. And over a number of years, he stole several thousand dollars. No one assumes they're going to do that. Now, in TPC, we actually do have procedures. I believe we actually follow those procedures. That ensures that one person doesn't have access to all the accounts, or that when they're counting any money in that box over there, there's always two people that account assigning. Because I did hear of a church, again, a little small local church, everybody trusts everybody. The treasurer wouldn't allow anybody to help them to count the money. And when someone offered to count the money with them, they got very upset. And of course, yes, after a number of years, they found out that she was stealing from the collection. All she had to do is just put down the amount of money she said was collected that Sunday, and no one would have known. We trust one another. And of course, the biggest contributor to fraud in the church is, of course, lack of internal controls. Well, the Apostle Paul was well aware of this even in the first century, as he sought to organize a collection for the struggling and suffering saints in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to make sure that the collection and its delivery was done in the right way by the right people. And we see this in verses 16 to 21 in chapter 8. When it comes to money, you do want the right people handling it. And Paul had complete trust in his fellow worker, Titus. Titus was a man who was committed to the gospel, he was committed to Paul, and he was committed to the Corinthians. He wanted the Corinthians to rise up to the occasion. As we read, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern or the same love or the same commitment I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Paul recognized that Titus's concern for the Corinthians was God-given. He had been with a very severe letter. He had seen them respond in repentance. He had seen the relationship with Paul restored, and he was encouraged that God's grace was at work in the Corinthians. And Paul didn't have to command Titus to go back, didn't have to force him or persuade him. He wanted to go back. He was willing. He was enthusiastic. In fact, it was on his own initiative. He wanted to go back and finalize what needed to be done in relation to the collection. So the relationship between the Corinthians and Titus had grown. And it reminds us that when things are done well, when things are done openly, relationships are actually strengthened. What Paul had done here in sending Titus had actually strengthened the relationship between Titus and the Corinthians. And it's also strengthened the relationship between the Corinthians and Paul. When things are done in the right way, with the right motives, relationships can actually grow. But Paul knows that this is not a one-man job. There had to be accountability, and no one should be solely responsible for the collection and its delivery. So Paul was sending someone else. Look at verse 18. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Now, we don't know the name of this well-known brother, but that hasn't stopped scholars who seem to have nothing better to do than to guess who this guy is. And I'm not going to waste your time with the guessing. But we know one thing about this guy. He had a good reputation. Look at 18 again. But we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service, or it could be for his preaching of the gospel. Here is a man who is committed to the spreading of the gospel. He is a person who is well known and trusted. He is a person who has not been chosen by Paul, but was chosen by the churches who gave the money to deliver it. Look at verse 19 again. What is more, he was chosen by the churches, not by me. I'm not setting up my own little group here, he says, by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. For Paul, the way the collection was organized, the way it was collected, the way it's going to be delivered, had to be done so that the Lord would be honored. And that's a good thing to remind us, that everything that we do at TPC must be done in such a way that it honors the Lord. And when I say everything, I mean everything. From the morning tea to supervising the kids outside after the service is to be done in such a way that it honors the Lord. We mustn't think somehow that some things are somehow more important than others. Some things may be more visible than other things, but everything that we do can either rebound to God's honour or bring about shame. So everything, doesn't matter what it is, how small or how insignificant, can either bring honour to the Lord or shame. And so for this reason, Paul sends Titus, the well-known brother, because he wants to make sure that there's no accusation can be made against him or in the way the money is actually handled. Look at verse 20 and 21. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right. Pains, as that is going to every effort. To do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Everything we do will either bring glory to God or shame to God in the eyes of the world. You can't say that the way the world looks at us or judges us doesn't matter. It does matter. Just look at the Royal Commission into Child Abuse. The world may accuse us of wrongdoing. They may accuse us of lying or stealing or covering up the truth. And they have accused us of that. And that brings dishonor to God before the world. And the gospel is seen as being irrelevant, having no impact on people's lives. Yes, the world can falsely accuse us. They can make up lies about us. But we leave that to God. That's not our issue. It's not our problem. But we must never give the world a chance to accuse us of any wrongdoing, because it brings dishonor to God. If churches all around the world sought to maintain the honour of God, then maybe we would have less scandals and less problems. Well, Paul wants to make sure that the collection and its delivery of the funds is done in the right way, so that no one inside or outside the church can accuse him or others of false dealing. And of course, money and preachers haven't always been a good combination. There's plenty of scandals out there about, especially in America, not sure about so much in Australia, about money and preachers. Always a problem. However, one man stands out, Billy Graham. He died in 2018, and all the reports about his death mentioned one thing fairly consistently, and that in relation to finance, in relation to money, he had integrity in his life and in his ministry. And in the American culture, where today celebrity preachers have enormous salaries and expense accounts, where mega churches and church organizations make millions of dollars and there is scandal after scandal, that was amazing. William Martin, who wrote a biography of Billy Graham, said he was a model of financial respectability. And the world knew it. In the 1950s, he chose to have a fixed salary that went from $15,000 in the 1950s to $200,000 in the late 1990s. Billy Graham made a pact with himself and other men to be an open book, to be men of integrity in relation to money, power, sex, and lies. Maybe more people in positions of power should take up those particular areas. And the Apostle Paul wants to be an open book also before God and before people. I think that's an important issue. He wants to be an open book before God, and no one can be a closed book before God, can they? We can hide from each other. You can't hide from God. But he wants to be an open book before God and before others. And so to make sure again, no one's going to accuse him of fraud, he's going to send another brother. For Paul, putting the right sort of person in charge of the money ensures that everyone would feel confident that everything was being done in the right way by the right sort of people. In chapter 8, verses 22 to 24. And when Paul sends people or chooses people, he makes sure they are people he knows and have proven themselves. Look at verse 22. In addition, so this is the third person he's sending, we're sending with him our brother, another nameless brother, who has often proven to us in many ways, so Paul has personal experience with this guy, that he is zealous, and now he's even more so because of his great confidence in you. So he's another person that's also committed to the Corinthians. Why appoint someone that you don't really know? A lot of churches do that. Did you know that? You know why churches appoint people they don't really know? Because we have a need. We need to fill the Sunday school. This young person walks in. Oh, can you do the Sunday school? You know, we need someone to do music. Someone walks in with some musical talent. Please, take over the music ministry. We're desperate. It's ridiculous in some ways. God supplies all our needs. We just have to wait. People see certain people as answers to prayer, but they don't know them. And it ends up becoming a disaster. At TPC, before you can do anything or be involved in any ministry, we really expect you and encourage you to be a person who is regularly attended for at least 6 months. We want to get to know you. Even in 6 months, we don't really know you. But hopefully we get to know you a bit better. And to be a leader in any ministry at TPC, our goal is that you should be a formal member so that you are accountable to the elders. We want accountability. We want people to know that they are responsible or should be responsible to someone above them. I've seen many times people come and want to serve and they end up wanting to serve their own ends, their own means. I remember one person joining a music ministry, and they, quite early in the piece, and found out later after they had left the church that the only reason why they joined the music ministry was to find out what was really happening in the church. You know, musos must know more than everybody else. I'm not sure. But that's where he thought the knowledge was. Churches have fallen over people to accommodate them too quickly and then have fallen because of them. Picking the right sort of person can bring glory to God. Picking the wrong sort of person can bring shame to God. Know the person, Paul says. Have they proven themselves in the gospel? It's another issue. Doesn't matter what they like, doesn't matter their enthusiasm. They need to have time to be proven. And Titus and these guys were proven. Titus was committed to the Corinthians. The well-known brother was known to the Corinthians. The brother that had great confidence in the Corinthians was also chosen. But Paul knew them all. He knew their background. He knew their commitment to the gospel. But do you also see a pattern here? You see that the Corinthians, if you remember, had a strained relationship with Paul. Yes, it was back on track after Titus had gone back. But there were still some within the Corinthian church that would have loved to take Paul down and to accuse him of some financial impropriety. So Paul sends three men that the Corinthians know love them. Three men that the Corinthians can trust. Three men who are committed to the gospel and to the Corinthians. And he emphasizes their trustworthiness. Titus is a fellow worker. The two brothers are representatives of the churches. And all three are seeking to honor and bring glory to Christ in this venture. Look at verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor, or actually a glory of Christ. So Paul has sent three men, well chosen, committed to the gospel, committed to encouraging the Corinthians to support this work. Three men that the Corinthians can trust. What should the Corinthians' response be? Well, Paul says, welcome them. They should prove their love for Christ and their love for Paul by welcoming them in verse 24. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason of our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Paul hopes that the way the Corinthians would treat these men would prove that what he's been saying about the Corinthians has not been misplaced. Paul trusts that the Corinthians would not disappoint him in the way that they will behave towards these men when they arrive. So picking the right sort of person means picking a person that others trust, that have a good reputation, and that have proven themselves in the gospel. Now, why has Paul gone to such lengths? Why do we have this in God's word, where Paul is sort of doing the sort of, practicalities, you know, organizing these things? It's mundane. I mean, you could have put it little dot points. Paul has done this because even the ordinary, mundane things can either bring honor to Christ or shame to Christ. But he also knows that through this, he hopes to encourage and motivate the Corinthians to fulfill their word of commitment to him. Paul wants them to honour their word and be ready to give generously, freely, willingly. And that's his point in chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I mean, it's always a little embarrassing, isn't it, asking for money? And Paul is very aware of that, especially when the relationship is a bit strained. Paul is wanting to encourage the Corinthians without making them feel guilty or giving them some opportunities to criticize him. He's also very aware that he's told others about how eager and how ready the Corinthians were 12 months ago, as he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So Paul had used the Corinthians, their previous readiness and eagerness towards this service, as a way of encouraging other churches to join this service to the Jerusalem church. Now I think there's a bit of a glimpse here about Paul. Maybe Paul was a bit too eager to boast about the Corinthians. And I think the last thing Paul wants is all his words of boasting about how great the Corinthians are, how committed they are, to come back and bite him. So he tells the Corinthians that one of the reasons for sending these blokes was to make sure that his boasting and his pride in them would be confirmed. As he says in verse 3, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you should be." The last thing Paul wants is to be embarrassed in front of the delegation, because Paul's going to come after these three blokes. With him will come a delegation from the Macedonian churches, and he doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be embarrassed, as he says in verse 4. "For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." Paul wants everything to be done before he arrives, so that there's no way that he's going to be embarrassed or ashamed, and also there's no way someone's going to accuse that he's put any pressure on them to give. He wants their gift to be a gift. He wants them to give it willingly, joyfully, cheerfully. He wants the gift to come out of love because of their own experience of God's love. He wants the gift to come out of their own experience of God's generosity, so that they will be generous. Look at verse 5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you," that's the three blokes, "to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then you will be ready as a, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." That's his concern. Turning up, it hasn't been done. It's all very embarrassing. It's hardly going to honour God. So he wants it all done in such a way that God is honoured and the Corinthians also are honoured. Interesting, in the first century, when people made pledges, did you know that? People made actually pledges to organisations and other things. If they failed to make their pledges good, they would actually be known as pledge dodgers, and their names would be publicised. And I'm absolutely assured that the building committee will not be using this as a means to motivate us in this area. Interesting enough, when I was in Griffith, I heard the story about a bloke who owned the local petrol station. And in the country, you know, especially if you're a farmer, income is up and down, and they would not necessarily pay immediately their petrol. They'll just put it on an account, and then they'll come back and pay for it later. And of course, some people would take much, much longer to pay, and there seemed to be a few petrol dodgers. And they just seem to never pay, but still expect it to have an open account. I can still get petrol, put it on my account. So what this bloke did to encourage them to pay, and again, we're not going to use this as a, for information to us. What he would do, he would print out all the names of the petrol dodgers and post them on the pumps where you came to fill up. So everyone who turned up to fill up their tank would see, Peter Gobbo still owes, $300. And interesting enough, all the petrol dodgers paid up very quickly to get their names off the list. And Paul in some way doesn't want the Corinthians to be known as pledge dodgers, because that will bring shame to Christ and shame to them and shame to Paul. So in sending these men, Paul has picked the right sort of men. Men who are committed to the gospel and men who are committed to the Corinthians, so that what they've promised will become a reality, so that when they do give the gift, it is generous, it is willing, it is free, so it doesn't seem to have been forced. Once again, Paul has taken a very ordinary situation, the collection of money. And when it comes to money, it's also very tricky too. But Paul has taken this ordinary, tricky situation and pointed out the implications that it has for the gospel, reminding us that everything we do can bring either honour or shame to the Lord, no matter how big or how small it is. Everything must be done in such a way that God is glorified and the world cannot accuse us of mismanagement. In some things, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us or says of us, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't care what the world may accuse us of. Let us give them no reason to accuse us and therefore bring shame to the gospel. We must never give them a chance to belittle Christ by your action or by my action. But in everything we do, we should be doing it to seek, but in everything we do, we should be seeking to do it in the right way, with the right sort of people, so that we will be seen to be doing the right thing before the Lord and before others. So how we handle money must honour Christ before us and before the world. Whatever we do and how we do it does matter to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that in the little things and the practical things and organizing things and putting up policies and procedures, that there is an aim to this. And that aim is to honor you, to glorify you before the world, so they cannot accuse us, so that you will not be belittled or dishonored. Help us, Lord, to really take this to heart, that in every area of our lives, with every ministry that we do, from the morning tea to looking after the kids after the service, that we will always be reminded that we are doing this so that you will be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.